God bless you. If you have a Bible, open that to Jude. We're wrapping up this small, but what we have called a heavy book. And Jude ends it well. And as you think about the book of Jude and the things that we have covered, we know that as we look at our society and what Jude has said, you know, we know that many today are kind of discarding various doctrines in lieu of personal experience, and others have chosen to distance themselves from certain truths of the Bible in order to somehow gain more of a collective unity within Christianity. But God's truth in that oftentimes is set aside. Much of the church has become astonishingly, tolerant to aberrant teachings. It's amazing at times, and intolerant of just the clear truth of God. We see that more and more. And for many, truth today is viewed as kind of fluid and relative, and the idea that God's truth could be absolute is not discussed as much as it could and should be and has been in the past. So all this relativity has had really a disastrous effect on the typical Christian's ability to understand not only the importance of truth, but what God's truth is and how beautiful His Word is and the blessing of His truth and so forth. And we've, in all of that, many have struggled to understand, you know, right and wrong and been able to understand what's good and what's evil and so forth. Even some of the very plainest teachings of the Bible were questioned by people. And so there's really a desperate need for the message of Jude. I think you would agree with that. And now as we think about Jude's message that we've been going over for a few weeks now, Jude repeatedly, over and over again, kind of forcefully exposes and characterizes and really blasts all the false teachers, talks about them lying and them being selfish, them being prideful, them being immoral and sensual and fleshly apostates. So now in verse 20, he begins to bring this to an end, and he brings it to an end, though, with encouragement, which we need, because it's been, as we said, a heavy book. And along with the encouragement, Jude calls out some critical areas for us that we need to be engaging in. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read these last few verses as a whole, and then we'll go and look at them kind of one by one. So this is Jude verses 20 through 25. He says, Jude says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment of the defiled that has been defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." So what a glorious way that Jude ends the book, and I am thankful for that, because, as we said, it's been a heavy, heavy book. And he calls things the way they are, and he confronts these certain men, these apostates, these false teachers that had crept in and were teaching lies and causing dissension and division within the church. So let's start then in verse 20, and I'll read that again, actually 20 and 21, and we'll just kind of go through and see what Jude has for us in a little more detail. Again, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life." And I think it's good to note you beloved, because that's a significant transition, right? He's been confronting these gentlemen, these, if you want to call them that, these men, these false teachers over and over again. And finally at the end, he says, but you beloved. And so he transitions in to some real critical things. And he talks about that we should be building ourselves up on the most holy faith. So what is he talking? When he's talking about building ourselves up, and then what is this holy faith that Jude is talking about? He has been admonishing, as I said, being on the defense against these deceivers. And he they actually have been very active in breaking down believers. He talks about that. But now Jude says, though they have been breaking people down, breaking their faith down, I want you to build yourselves up. I want you to build up each other. And so that's a real key here that we want to talk about. It's a command, really, to build yourselves up, not only yourselves, but other people in the church, your brothers and sisters, and hold fast to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And I think this faith that we're talking about here certainly is the faith we have in the grace and the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, but in its fullness, because I think he's talking about what did Christ teach, who was he, his character, and why he came. And so it encompasses, I think, all of God's truth. And here are some reflective scriptures that would reflect that. This is Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. One of the things we have noticed is that Peter, some of his writings are extremely similar to Jude, or maybe Jude's writings are extremely similar to Peter. But this passage that I'll read to you echoes some of these key points that Jude is bringing out. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start with verse 5, and I think we'll put that up on the screen for you. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind, we're talking about this idea of building others and ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so I think Peter kind of expands this idea. Verse 9 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think both Jude and Peter are, I think, in some ways confronting the idea of a watered down grace, that it's not about just whispering a prayer somewhere, that when we truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we're surrendering to him fully, that we become his, and he comes in and dwells within us and transforms our minds and our hearts, and then we begin to bear fruit. And if that is not happening, if we are not maturing and growing, and then it beckons the question, were we really giving ourselves to Christ? Did we really accept him as Savior and Lord? Or was it just some prayer uttered at the altar? As you begin to look through the Word of God, you see that that we are commissioned, we are called, we are encouraged, we are commanded to take serious the having the aspiration of gaining the knowledge of God, who he is and what he's calling us to. And I'll give you just a couple of these. I'll try and read these very quickly. And this is a couple out of Psalms. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Out of Proverbs 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, and from his mouth come both knowledge and understanding. Just a couple more. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. How? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And finally, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I think part of what Jude is calling them to when he says, build yourself up, build each other up, is to understand not only the greatness of the grace of God that is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also all of the teaching, all of the truth that God has that brings untold blessings into our lives when we recognize it and when we submit ourselves to it. So I want you to look at this next phrase. He talks about praying in the Holy Spirit, right? And we know that we can, I think we know, that we can walk, worship, live, pray, all in the flesh. Do you realize that? And maybe you ought to ask yourself, how often am I walking, worshiping, living, praying, just kind of in the flesh, rather than in the spirit? What does it mean to pray in the spirit? I think it means that we are praying in the very presence and the very power of God, and that there is just an intimate surrender on our part to the Lord. And then in this context, God's Spirit begins, I think, to really move and do a work in us as we're in prayer before God. And one of the things he gives us, God gives us this divine enabling. He gives us guidance in prayer, revelation in prayer, direction in prayer, and confirmation in different ways, and truth in prayer. And so there are those that would take this text in Jude and narrow it way down and say, no, what this is about is tongues. And I don't find that to be the case. Now, you can make a case that maybe it shouldn't be excluded, but surely this is a much broader, this is a calling all of us to be in prayer in a certain manner. And I want to drive this home a little bit with a couple scriptures. This is Galatians 5:16. Not only, we talked about different ways that we are to walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, right? So that you do not do the things that you wish. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, what it is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then finally, 1 John 5 says, now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What an amazing promise, right? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So part of this idea of praying in the Spirit, we don't know what to pray for. We have maybe a general idea, or we're just clueless. I I'm at the end of myself, Lord. I don't know even what to pray for. And I think this is part of what the Spirit of God comes in and helps us to understand through revelation, and gives us kind of a prevailing prayer, gives us inspiration all under the Spirit. And as we pray these things, we begin to understand God's divine truth and His divine will, and we understand maybe how to pray, and God's Spirit even helps us to pray. So cooperating or praying the Spirit is kind of a, I think, kind of a cooperating with the Spirit, communing with the Spirit at such an intimate level, at such a surrendered level, that we have this ability to pray the will of God. And of course, as we have been immersed in the truth and the study of God's Word, that makes things flow so much better and easier as well. And our prayers then at this level are victorious, the Word says. And so, again, it's a place, this place of prayer, it's a place of boldness before God. It's in His presence in an incredible way. It's a place of access. It's a place of knowing that we have sonship before Him. As I said before, it's a place of surrender. It's a place of dependence, of God opening up His will. It's a place of revelation and truth to us. And so in a sense, we might even add, it's praying God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God gives us the ability to know how to pray by His Spirit. And then the next part of that verse talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God. And I always thought that was an interesting thought, isn't it? How is it my job to keep myself in the love of God? God is love. He's the definition. He loves me. You know, and I kind of felt like, you know, that's settled. That's done, right? But I think as we step back and try and lay hold of what Jude was trying to tell us, we'll realize there's so much more that we do need to do and partner with God in this idea of keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know, I want to just talk about God's love for a minute. One is, He is the source and the very definition of love, right? 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." There it is. God's love is generated from Him. It's uninfluenced. It flows from His character and who He is. We love Him because He first loved us. His love it's infinite and sovereign. There's scriptures that talk about that. It's immutable. It's unchangeable, His love. And who can separate us from the love of God? It's holy and righteous. And His love brings discipline, accountability, transformation, change in our minds and our hearts if we allow Him. But it's a holiness and a righteous love. It's a love that is gracious. And you think about Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And so, I mean, if we doubt the love of God, all we have to do is look to Calvary, right? And understand God allowed His Son, the Messiah, to die and take upon Him my sins. God's gracious grace, right? God's love draws us. I love this. This is Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" This loving kindness of God, it draws us to Him. We are to abide in this love. You know, John 15:9, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you," Jesus said. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." The confirmation of God's love, the Spirit, God's Spirit. This is Romans 5:5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It's a manifestation, a confirmation, evidence, fruit of God's love, His Spirit within us. God's love compels us to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. God also talks about just the kindness of His grace and love in a variety of passages, and I won't read those. Excuse me. That love is expressed, and we talked about earlier the idea of sonship, that we are grafted in. We become the children of God, the people of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What a beautiful picture of God's love. And we could go on and on. There's so many verses that talk about God's love. So all of those things are true and so much more. It's a huge topic, God's love. But how do we keep ourselves in God's love? That's what Jude's telling us to do, right? Keep yourselves in God's love. How do we do that? And how do we, in a sense, take ourselves out of God's love? Well, I think there are some ways we can do that. One is that we can doubt God's love. We cannot trust His love. We can struggle to delight in His love, and we should just delight in it. We can neglect His love by not cultivating His love and deepening our reception of His love, pursuing His love, embracing His love, right? We can allow our own sin and pride to dull the power and manifestation of God's love in our lives. We can let pain and suffering hide the beauty of God's love. We can feel unworthy and unlovable. And in that way, again, we're kind of pulling ourselves out of God's love. So experiencing the ongoing love of the Lord, it entails, in a sense, some work on our part, devotion, sacrifice, and a pursuit of it. And so when you think of love in general, we make time for what we love, don't we? We invest in what we love. We make effort for what we love. We protect what we love. We show interest in what we love. We take pleasure in what we love. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so I just as you go through different things in life, don't allow yourself to be pulled away from God's love. Pursue it, believe it, trust in it. Don't doubt it, right? And you know, as you grow up singing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. But do we really believe that in our heart of hearts, that is true? And maybe even as a 4-year-old or a 7 or 10 or 12-year-old, your faith and trust and belief that Jesus truly did love you, maybe your belief at that point in your life was greater than what it is right now. Have you thought about that? Do you really believe that God loves you? That Jesus loves you. So I'm going to ask you to come back to first grade with me and sing this song, because it's a song that should never grow old. It's a simple song, just that Jesus loves me. So if you'd like to sing it with me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Do you believe that? It's true, isn't it? So don't doubt it. Claim it. Walk in it. Believe it. Trust it. And then Jude says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. And it's a little, I think anyway, a little ambiguous as to the true meaning of that. But most that look at this and similar phrases believe that this is looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ with eager anticipation, with a yearning, with an expecting it to happen. In fact, Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Amen, amen, amen. So looking for the mercy, he says. And this is the culmination, if you will, the consummation, the climax of the fullness of his mercy upon us, is it not? When Christ returns and we meet him in the air and we are finally and fully transformed, that is what we have been created for. That is what we've been yearning for and looking for. That is the finality of the mercy of our God. This week in the newsletter, I just want to read this little blurb to you because it ties in. And I said, you know, if the first coming of Messiah was the good news, then the second coming truly is the great news. And if you have experienced the good news, then I know that you're yearning and hungering for the great, right? And as we think about second coming, and you know, a lot of things we've been talking about and looking at in the news, and the rumblings and the happenings in the Middle East with Israel and all that's going on right now. And when that happens, we often begin to wonder, could this be the beginning of the end? What's happening? Where will this go? What will happen? So as we look, one of the things about looking for the finality of the mercy of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ, prophecy, we have to realize, I think, that one of the things to understand is that all through the Bible, not maybe every time, but the majority of the time, when prophecy, end time, second coming prophecy is being talked about, it is tied right in to an urgent plea, a motivation to live in the holiness of God, to live in the righteousness of God, that we're fulfilling his commission and his calling on our life. And so I think we need to understand that to be true and embrace that as well, and allow all the end time events to, as we're looking for the finality of the mercy of God, that we do it with this eagerness, but we allow that eagerness and that anticipation and that yearning to continue to conform us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So back to this verses, take us to verse 22 and 23. And Jude says some really interesting things here. And depending on your version, yours may read a little bit different than what I will read to you, what we have on the screen. Let me read it, and we'll come back through and kind of break it down a little bit. Verse 22 says, and on some having compassion, New King James says, making a distinction, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Many of the translations, rather than making a distinction, have who are doubting. And if you kind of look deeper into that, that might be a better rendering and understanding. It helps us to understand what Jude was talking about. He has two groups of people primarily that he's talking about here. The first, and I'll insert that, and on some having compassion who are doubting. So as you think back what Jude's been talking about, what he's been grieving, he's been troubled, he's been agonizing because he knows that the church this letter is going to is struggling greatly. These false teachers have come in and have begun to convince people that the gospel is not true, begin to convince them that God's law does not matter, begin to convince them of all kinds of heresies. And so they are beginning to doubt. They are beginning to waver, if you will. And so I think with that, he's saying, you know, on these people that are struggling, that are wavering, you know, come alongside them, have compassion for them, encourage them, help them along in their faith, understand where they're at. But then he says, with others, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So the second group, which some believe would, maybe he's talking about those false teachers, those that have crept in and were teaching people against the truth of God, that we need to be more aggressive with them. And as you look at Jesus, how he interacted with people in the New Testament, we see him at times being so gentle, so compassionate, so kind, so forbearing. But then other times, usually with people who were prideful, usually with religious leaders, boy, he called them out. He said it like it was. He nailed them. He blasted them. I mean, you know, inside you're this and that. So I think that's the idea. If this is true, Jude is talking about these false teachers, he's saying these guys, they need to be called out. They need to be pulled out of the fire, if you will. But we hesitate, I think, to do that. With the first group, it's easier for us to, I think, come alongside people and encourage them, being patient with them, praying with them, and so forth. But this second group, who's seemingly against God and bringing destruction and division, we have these feelings that we want to confront these people, but to confront them in the right way, to do it boldly with love, it is so difficult for us. But I believe that's what Jude is calling the people to do, calling us to do even today. And we struggle, I think, because there's this pseudo make-believe tolerance. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to put anybody off. It's a pseudo love, which is not God's love. Or maybe it's just, frankly, maybe it's just a cowardice on our part, or our own pride, or our own selfishness, that when we see someone being aggressive and we see someone teaching things that are hurting people, that could bring destruction to the faith of people, we need to have the courage and be spirit-led enough to go to them and confront them in the right manner, but to do it boldly. And I think that's what Jude is calling them to do. This idea of the fire and the garments, he says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Many believe that Jude was inspired maybe somewhat by Zechariah 3, this dungy garment that's defiled and filthy with every sin. As he talks, you know, what is he getting at? And one way, I think, to look at that is, and we've talked about this before, that, you know, we often don't feel the weight of sin, the weight of wickedness, of debauchery, and even the things that we might do. We don't feel the weight, how even sometimes the things we do and say are contrary to God. We often don't. And if we did, we would more so be a people of repentance, falling down before him and crying out for his grace to cover us. But I think we struggle with that. And so one way maybe to look at this idea of this garment that's defiled by the flesh is, in a sense, if you can picture yourself, you know, if you had a garment that you were given, and this garment would grow with you, long garment all the way down to the floor, and as you live your life and go through life, every sinful thing you did would attach itself to that garment. And so the garment gets darker and darker and more ugly and more ugly and more ugly and more defiled and more defiled. And, you know, the amazing thing with God is that he has prepared and allowed our Lord and Savior, Messiah, who, of course, is wearing a white, pure, spotless, righteous robe, if you will. This garment. And Jesus comes to people like us who have this filthy, fleshly, sin-laden garment. And he says, I will trade. I will take your garment of sin from you. I will bear that. I will wear that. And if you will repent and accept me as Lord and Savior, I give you my robe of righteousness for you to wear. But the idea, I think, to hate that filthy, sin-laden garment. Of course, and all the repercussions and the consequences of our sin and continuing to walk in that. These guys, these deceivers, whose garments, I think, were horribly stained, like most of us, they didn't feel the weight of that. And I think until we feel the weight, the burden of that, we will never come to a place of true repentance that we might receive this pure, spotless, righteous robe of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that, that's everything, isn't it? Pictures what we're talking about here. So Jude is encouraging these people to be both compassionate and patient and bold and confrontive with others. Because sometimes, you know, and you think about if somebody's house is on fire, you don't send them a text, you don't send them an email, you know, what do? You start screaming. You start screaming, don't you? You bang on the door and no one answers. You break a window. You get in there and you wake them up. Get out of the house. You're going to die. Look what you're doing. Look what's going on. And we have the same situation with people all around us. Some who have tasted the goodness of God and the grace of God and have begun to become calloused, and they're walking away from him, and they're getting into things that are going to be so destructive to them and those around them. And oftentimes, we just sit idly by, and we do nothing. And Jude says, do something! Bang on the door, pull them out of the fire! And as time goes on, I think that is one of our positions. That's one of the things that we have to be willing to do. So now Jude, he wraps this whole thing up and just with one of the most beautiful prayers here, verses 24 and 25. I just love this. I hope you can just feel the beauty and the promise of this. Jude says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That alone is amazing. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wow. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you, Jude. Thank you for ending on a glorious note. And you know, the thing, let's think back just for a moment. I know Jude has repeated himself over and over many times in many different ways. But the bottom line is, he says, contend for the faith. He said it in the very beginning of this letter. And now he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Build others up. Times are coming when the false teaching will grow and prosper and swirl around us. And maybe the time is now. And we have to be a people that are being built up in the faith and building each other up in the faith, becoming strong and fortified and maturing and bearing fruit. We can't be religious. We can't play games. We can't be hypocrites. The day is too far gone for any of that. Contend for the faith, church. Contend for the faith. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your love today. Why you chose us. Why you chose to love us and to call us is beyond me, Lord. I don't understand it. But I stand here not only amazed, but so very, very thankful. And Lord, I understand Jude's grieving, the urgency that he was telling them and telling us today, that we need to be a people that are so grounded in your word, Lord, that are so led of your spirit, that we will stand tall through the days ahead. Lord, use us for your honor and your glory. Help us to be at times so very compassionate, so very patient with those that are struggling and doubting and not understanding. And Lord God, help us to be courageous and blunt and bold and loving all at the same time, Lord. And we can only do that to those that need that by your Spirit. In our flesh, we can't even begin. So Lord, we just need you in so many ways now and in the days ahead. Help us to contend for the faith. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.